turn to page number 216. It's page number 216. Surely goodness and mercy. Page number 216. A pilgrim was I, and a wandering. In the cold night of sin I did roam. When Jesus, the kind shepherd, found me. And now I am on my way home. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I shall table set for me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He restoreth my soul when I'm weary. He gives me strength day by day. He leads me beside the still waters. He guards me each step of the way. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and I shall feast at the table set for me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. When I walk through the dark, lonesome valley, my Savior will walk with me there, and safely He great hand will lead me to the mansions He's gone to prepare. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and I shall feast at the table set for me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. All the days of my life. All right, excellent singing, everybody. Brother Ryan, would you please open us up in a word of prayer? Amen. All right, if you want to take your hymnals, we're going to turn to page number 162. It's page number 162, To God Be the Glory. Page number 162. To To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
All right, excellent singing, everybody. It's time we will have our announcements.
Good morning, everyone. The verse of the week is Ephesians 1, verse 7. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1, verse 7. Service times are this morning at 10:30 a.m. and 3:30 this afternoon. Wednesday evening Bible study is at 6:30 p.m. Solely times were yesterday at 12:30, and we had one salvation, and today will be at 1 p.m. We have a total of salvations. I believe we are one off there because we had one yesterday, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So I believe we are actually at 30 for March, for a total of 51 for the year so far.
Amen.
So amen. You know, set a goal. Hey, we're on track to reach it. All right. So that's awesome. Also, as you all know, Pastor Thompson is in because we are celebrating our 7th year anniversary. 7 years. Not all the same place, not all the same faces, but Lord help us, we have kept going and we are serving God and we want to continue for another 7 years. So it's a time worth celebrating. Just so you understand, March 8th through April 1st, we have the Bible Memory Chair. You have until Wednesday to recite Psalms 23, Psalms 23. So if you can recite that to Brother Remy or Miss Kylie, there is a reward. I'm not sure what that is, but there is a reward for your hard labor. So something worth doing. Pastor Thompson will be joining us for both services this day, and that's quite a blessing to have him come out. April 1st will be the Lord's Supper. That is this Wednesday. We just had a sermon about how we practice that here. So hopefully you will all be able to attend and partake in the Lord's Supper this coming Wednesday. If you have any other questions about that, please talk to Brother Remy. April 4th, which is next Saturday, will be the soul-winning mega marathon in Cheney. Please talk to Ryan or Brother Remy for further details. But this is an event, if you aren't aware, that we do throughout multiple areas around this country and throughout the world. So it's just a nice time. We go together. We try to do a push for soul winning. And then at the end of the day, they tally how many we've had around the world. And it just lets you feel that you're bigger than something than just us going out by ourselves. Because we are not the only church that goes out. It may feel at times because we feel, you know, there's just a few people that do flyer dropping around here. But remember, this is a national, an international push for souls. So it's just always great to be reminded of that with events like this. April 5th, coming up next Sunday, is Easter. Easter is coming. So we're going to have an Easter message. We're also going to have another kids' choir performance. You know, that was a blessing for Christmas. It's going to be a blessing again. I'm excited to see that. So make sure you come out and there may be potluck after the morning service. So sign up. Let us know what you're bringing so we can fill up any gaps we have. And hey, we have any family, relatives, co-workers, friends, or strangers on the streets you want to invite. Easter is always the best time to actually bring, because most people know, a lot of people know, well, Christmas and Easter, I should go to church. And if that's who you're bringing in, hey, might as well bring them here, okay? Hopefully get them plugged in and hopefully get them discipled. But it is just a great time to invite people. Coming up on April 12th, just a couple Sundays from now, will be the next men's preaching night. So further details, if you're interested in doing that, please let Brother Remy know. We'll get a schedule worked out for that. But hey, it's always a blessing to see and train further men to get into the Word more deeply and present what they can find in it to the rest of us. So it's a big push we have in this church, so it's just a blessing. Coming up on the Saturday after that, on the April 18th, will be the NAS Press Soul Winning Marathon in Orofino, Idaho. And that's going to be with Brother David out of Boise. And but ask Brother Remy for further details and let him know if you're willing to go. I believe it's a 3.5-hour drive from here, somewhere around there. So it's going to be a good day trip, but it's going to be out to an Indian reservation out there. And hey, it'd be great to go out there. We love putting these presses, and just it's just always good to get out there and do these events, especially when we're bringing churches together. April 21st will be the next homeschool day. That's at 11 a.m., and it's going to be right here in the church building. If you're wanting to participate in that, as I know many of the homeschoolers have, you know, just let Miss Kylie know, and she'll just be able to plan. I know usually there's snacks, games, whole bunch of activities for the kids, and it always looks like it's been about fun. I'm always working, but it always looks like fun from the photos I see. So just let you know if you want to participate. Kids, your memory verse currently is Philippians 4, verse 4. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And if you can memorize that verse and recite it to Miss Kylie, you will receive a award of a piece of candy. Tithing information is down below. The rules of the church, all the same. Birthdays have all been celebrated, purely because it's listed here. Coming up this week will be Jason and, the Grabers and the Hansons anniversary, as listed on here.
And the Larsons.
And the Larsons. Yeah, I just said.
It's tomorrow.
Should we sing?
Oh, sing the anniversary song. Oh, that's right. For some reason, I forgot whether we did that. I apologize.
Oh,
no. It's just happy anniversary, right, to happy birthday, right? We can do it. Hey, we got a call. We'll see how it goes. I'm not the schlong leader, so you all know how that will go. But hey, if you join me in singing both couples, happy anniversary. Happy anniversary to you. Woo! Happy anniversary to you. Woo! Happy anniversary. God bless you. Happy anniversary to you. All right. Thank you for reminding me. I had forgot about anniversaries. So, with that, it's a blessing. Just remember, it's our anniversary. It's always great to have. And also another thing, thanks for everyone who came out yesterday. It was fun. I think everyone found it a blessing. And let's give thanks that Pastor is feeling better. I know we were worried about yesterday. So, but with that, if you have any other prayer requests that you would like to get into the bulletin, please let the Thompsons know and they will get it into the bulletin. But if you would now, let's join me with a word.
All right, if you want to take your Bibles or your Psalm books, we're going to go ahead and turn to Psalm chapter number 11. Psalm chapter number 11. Psalm chapter number 11. In the Lord put I my trust. We're going to sing it out on the first. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul? Flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord tryeth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth upon the wicked. He shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. In the Lord put I my trust. All right, excellent singing, everybody. Brother Paul, would you please pray for the offering?
Father, thank you so much for all that you have. Lord, as we are faithful for yet another year, let us always remember, Lord, you are supported by our short efforts, but a little as much when you give to me, Lord, we will always be faithful for what you've asked of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. If you could take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 will be our text this morning. And as always, here at our church, we read the entire chapter before the preaching. 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Bible reads, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of our God, of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I beseech thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Brother Remy, could you please pray for the preaching?
Man, it's great to be back in Spokane, and I'm sorry that I wasn't able to spend more time with you yesterday at all. I didn't spend any time with you yesterday, but I am feeling better, and I appreciate the prayers. It was definitely a crappy situation. So anyway, it's 7 years. I mean, it's been a long time, you know. So almost, you know, on the bigger side of a decade here. And our church has gone through a lot of things. It's had a lot of changes, but there's still a lot of the same faces here. Amen. So, we have added some new people, and I really like the direction that our church is going here, and very happy with all the results of everything. In the last 7 years, we've had, like Brother Paul was saying, was right around 1,000 people saved. Many sermons have been preached and heard around the world. Some multiple times. We've had families started and children born into the church that weren't here before. Brother Daniel, how many children did you have when you first started here?
Three and four, pregnant
with four. Wow. And then now you have how many now?
Oh, so we had two pregnant with third, and now we have seven.
Okay, yeah, seven. Wow. Yeah, so you've had many children born in here, and then Brother Jason wasn't even married when we first started the church. Now he's married and he has multiple children. So it's like, and then, you know, there's just been a lot of changes, and these kids are getting older, man. They're growing like weeds here. But so we've had a lot of children born in here, and you know, our church is going in the right direction, I believe, and it's growing. People are getting saved, and you know, we're doing lots more events, I've noticed, and that's great to see. I know that Brother David's really happy that you guys are joining him on the Nez Pierce soul winning. It's interesting because when I was a kid, I was really interested in the Nez Perce and studied them because they used to actually teach real history back in the day, but they were like famous for breeding the Appaloosa horses. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Appaloosa horses, but it's a specific breed of horses that they were famous for. And Chief Joseph, of course, he's buried in Wallace, the town of Joseph, which is in Oregon, actually, and it's by Wallala Lake. It's like really close to Wallala. Who's ever been to Wallala Lake? Anybody? It's pretty cool. It's really nice up there. But it's been a long time since I've been there, probably since I was like 12 years old. So I think it's more resorty now. You've got go-karts and all that kind of dumb stuff. But anyway, so Yeah, I mean, it's really interesting, and I'm really upset because I planned something at the, on the same weekend that you guys are doing that, and I just completely spaced it off, and I feel really bad because I really wanted to go to that. But maybe there'll be another opportunity for us to go and do that, but I'm definitely praying that you guys get a lot of people saved and that the people there are receptive. So, and he was like, I think he was one of the last people to, I know that they were fighting up until the end, and I think that they finally had to surrender and that they got the different reservations and things like that. So I had no idea that their main town was in Idaho, though. I thought it was more in Oregon, but you know, I guess I didn't know. So anyway, I'm still looking forward to our church doing mighty and great things, and I think that it's important that we know, you know, kind of, you know, obviously we know we're in a spiritual war. From the day that we get saved, we don't realize that we're enlisted in the Lord's army, but you know, it's a surprise draft. It's like that's not part of the salvation message. You know, when we give it to people, we don't go, hey, and by the way, once you call upon the name of the Lord, you get saved, you're in the Lord's army. We don't tell them that. So because maybe people wouldn't, you know, pray or something, I don't know. But I want to preach. I'm actually going to preach. This is going to be two sermons, so don't get too nervous about this. But and the title of the sermon is War, a Good Warfare. War, a Good Warfare. So this is going to be just part one, and I'm going to finish the rest of it tonight. So if I have to like end it abruptly and it seems like it's not really the end of a sermon, it's not really, because it's, you know, it's kind of my style of sermon, really long. So I figured I would just, you know, cut it in half or something. So it might even be long anyway, whether I cut it in half or not. So it's just how it is, you know. So, but I think this is really important for our church. If we're going to last another 7 years, we got to realize some of the things that might trap us. And you know, I just thought it would be good to touch on this subject of warring a good warfare. Look at verse number 18. The Bible says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." And so Paul is charging his convert and this pastor, Timothy, who's a young pastor at this time, and he says, hey, I'm charging you, I'm telling you, you've got to war a good warfare. So when people say, well, I can't believe all the fighting that goes on within Christianity, it's like, well, you know, we're supposed to war a good warfare. It's just not necessarily supposed to get nasty and dirty when it comes to certain aspects of it. And we also have to realize that we can't be like them. We can't be like the world. We can't be like the reprobates. We can't be like people that just can just make up things and say and lie and do whatever they want. Yeah. We are different as Christians, and we need to be a cut above and not get down on their level and fight the way that, you know, we have to fight fair. We have to fight because it says we're a good warfare. Yeah. See that? So a good warfare means that we're not going to the tactics that somebody else would go to. I mean, there's some, you know, military, you know, back in the day, there used to be some honor in the military where you're not getting sniped from some building a mile away in the back of the head when you're not, and you're just talking to somebody, and all of a sudden the person's just dead or whatever. And I mean, it used to be people lined up, they put their battle in array, and then, you know, they would fight or not fight. They would send an ambassador or whatever to, you know, to try to straighten things out and make and maybe not go to war. Because look, there's certain people we don't want to go to war with. We don't want to go to war with the world necessarily, unless that war comes to us by natural means, like preaching the word of God, or you know, they don't like something that we're saying, and then they get mad about that, and we can't really help that. But there's also people in our lives that we don't really necessarily want to go to war with, but sometimes it might be necessary. And then, of course, we have a war within our flesh that we have to fight. And that's a war that's a daily battle. You know, we're constantly in warfare. It's like the Vietnam dog or whatever, the meme, and it has all the, like, helicopters and everything, and the dog's, like, just going crazy or whatever. That's kind of like what the Christian life is like sometimes. It's like you kind of feel like, you know, when's this war going to end? It's like, well, when we die. You know, and then, of course, the ultimate end of the war is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and makes things how they're supposed to be. He gives us our glorified bodies, and we rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. You know, then we're going to be the ultimate power in this world, and, of course, led by our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. I saw an article today that said Seattle is possibly going to have 100,000 people at their No Kings protest or whatever. I don't know if they end up getting 100,000 people. That's a lot of people, though. I can believe it in Seattle because there are a bunch of weirdos up there. But, you know, 100,000 people to protest, no kings. Well, sorry, but King Jesus is coming whether you like it or not. And you say no kings, he's going to dash you into pieces. It's like a potter's vessel. So, like it or not, we are in a war. And sometimes people don't like to see war. War is ugly. War is something that we don't like to do sometimes. But, you know, Paul is clearly telling Timothy to war good warfare. So, good. Well, let's finish these couple verses here. Holding faith, verse 19, and a good conscience. So, faith, a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they learn not to blaspheme. So, you know, then Paul brings up these guys that, you know, they put away these things, and they're fighting dirty, basically. And Paul brings up their names so they're forever etched in the Bible for all time as bad guys. Bad guys that were doing bad things, and these are enemies, and he said, I'm going to deliver them to Satan. You know, people think that Satan is their buddy or something. These people that are, you know, serving him and saying, you know, we'll knock on people's door and they'll go, I believe in Satan or whatever. It's just like, I think they do that to shock us or something. Like we're going to go, oh no, you know, put the crucifix up to the, But that doesn't faze me at all, you know. Most of the time I think they're just full of it. They're not really, they're just saying that so that we'll leave or whatever. Which, you know, they could just say we're not interested and I would do just as much, you know. It doesn't bother me. But sometimes I believe them. Sometimes they might look like it. You know, if they all have old black fingernails and like some black lipstick and eyeliner and it's a dude or something, they look like the lead singer of The Cure. You know, they, I might believe them on that part. Is this my water right here or is this somebody else's? All right. So, it says, so Paul's telling him to have a good war, to war a good warfare. Now, so evil is something that people misconstrue, and the word evil, they'll think that it just means like, you know, that you're just pure evil, and it can mean that, but it also means just harm in general. So, and you don't have to turn here, but Amos 3:6 says, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? The Lord is the one that obviously allows evil to come to pass, but you know it flat out says that he has done it. You know, and sometimes people have it coming. And we should not shy away from when people get smoked and things like that when it comes to them messing with the church and whatnot. People sympathizing with someone that has some kind of evil plague rise up in them or something and be like, well, it's probably just because he's saved and, you know, he's just going through some stuff and needs to be chasing. No, you know, sometimes God is just destroying people. So what does good mean? Good means, you know, and you're like, well, what does good mean? What does it mean? Well, it means it refers to something high quality, morally right, pleasant, suitable, or beneficial. So when it says war, good warfare, I believe it's probably talking about morally right, but also those other things can apply too. High quality, pleasant, suitable, beneficial to others. So war, a good warfare, it fits all those categories. But I think that a lot of what it means is Paul is saying, hey, you know, do what's right when you're doing this warfare. It's not that you should just throw all caution to the wind, because in war, a lot of people just do dirty things that shouldn't be done. And they'll do anything to win the war, but that's not how Christians should be. And so now warfare simply just means it's engaging in or conduct of armed conflict, war, or fighting, encompassing the specific strategies, methods, and weapons employed. It represents the active, often sustained struggle between nations or groups. Now, in our case, though, warfare is not a physical battle. Can warfare mean that? That's what the first thing you think of is actual warfare, where people are shooting at each other or having some kind of a physical battle. But God does not, in the New Testament, he does not call us to do physical battles like this. He doesn't call us to beat people up, He doesn't call us to, kill people or stone them or anything like that. That's not our job to do. And God is going to take care of those things for us. So we don't have to do those things. All we have to do is pray to him. And, you know, God can, you know, our prayers can move mountains. So obviously God can do a lot of things on our behalf, especially if we're warring a good warfare. You know, we're doing right. We're warring in the right kind of manner. So of course, the war that we're in is a battle for the kingdom of God, a war for the lost souls of this earth, because really, you know, you have the saved people, which are few. I believe the reprobates are few, but increasing in number. And then there's the people in between. Those are the souls that we're trying to fight for. And so Jesus left us here to do that work. That is the most important thing, to get as many people saved as we can. And then, God is using us here not only for that, but also to be a good witness as to what Christians should be like, what marriages should be like, how raising children should be. And, you know, people that follow the Bible and actually believe the Bible, we're supposed to be an example, a light unto the world. You know, you can't hide a light under a bushel. You know, you got to let that light shine. A city on set on a hill cannot be hidden. So, you know, when we shine our lights, it should be a virtuous light, something that people look at and they go, when people at your work look at you, they should go, hey, that's a good worker. That's a good man. Hey, I don't like Christians. I don't like Christianity, but that guy, I like him. Or that, you know. And so I think that we can fight the warfare in that sense. But our physical battle is not what God's called us to do. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So the first kind of battle that we fight is the daily battle against our own flesh. So turn to 2 Corinthians 10:3. It says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So obviously, this is what God's plan is, to not war after the flesh. We walk in the flesh. We live our daily life in the flesh. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So they're not carnal. What is our weapon? It's the word of God, right? And it's mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so that means that, you know, something, you know, there's some big walls and some big defenses against us, but that doesn't mean that we can't tear those things down. And in our own life, there might be strongholds in our lives that have a stronghold against us, some sin that is hard for us to defeat, but God's word can do that also. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we can defeat those things in our life. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So, I mean, even our very thoughts sometimes can betray who we really are, because we're sinful, our flesh is sinful, and we're apt to do things that are contrary to what we actually believe. You know, some people will say, well, that person's not a Christian, they're a hypocrite, they did this. It's like, well, everybody is, though, to a certain extent. It doesn't mean because you fail one day that you're a hypocrite for the rest of your life, necessarily, in the way that God looks at hypocrites. God looks at hypocrites, the true hypocrites of the Bible are going to hell, okay? They're pretending that they're saved, and they're really not. That's the difference, okay? Look at verse number 6. It says, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So part of the war within ourselves is against our own sinful nature as well. Turn to Galatians 5, Galatians chapter number 5. Paul talks about this in the book of Galatians. He says, in verse number 16, it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So in our daily lives, we're constantly battling with the flesh that's within us, and the Spirit, if you're walking in the Spirit, is going to resist that, and there's just this war that's going on between the spiritual man and the carnal man. And it says, these things are opposite, you know, they're contrary one to the other. They're They don't like each other. The spirit, the flesh wants to do what it wants, and it gets mad, basically, when the spirit is in control. And so, you know, that's something that we have to fight against. It's a daily basis. The Bible said, Jesus said to take up your cross daily and follow after him. So it's a daily battle. That's why we have new mercies every day, because God knows that we screwed up something the day before. Obviously, he still loves us and still forgives us if we're saved, obviously. So it says, let's see, verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, obviously, the caveat to that is if you're saved, you're still going to inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. And those are the fruits of the Spirit, not your fruits, but the Spirit manifesting itself in your life. Meekness, so the fruits of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. And so we might actually, you know, but we do have to crucify that flesh and kill that old man on a daily basis. Amen. And, you know, the old man is, it's called the old man. But like when I think of old man, I think of like a me maybe, or someone older than me. I'm not that old. But, when you think of the word old man, though, you think of an older gentleman, right? But this is talking about the you that you used to be. But that old man can creep back himself into your life. And it's, like I said, it's a war. It's a battle between you and your spirit and the flesh. And the new creature in you wants to do good and will do good and cannot sin. But the flesh will sin. And so if you don't walk in the Spirit, you're going to lose that war. You're going to lose it every single time unless you're walking in the Spirit. And you know, obviously, God forgives us for all time for all the sins that we've committed, and ultimately, in the grand scheme of things, we are saved no matter what. But in this life, the better we behave ourselves, the better our life is going to be in this life. Amen. If we're constantly having to get beaten, it's just like a child that is always in trouble, you know, and the other ones might be a little bit better or whatever, and don't get in trouble as much. One gets spanked more than the other because he's misbehaving more, and that's the same thing for Christians. Some Christians get, you know, beaten a lot, and some don't, because some obey and some don't. It's just kind of really simple, but some people would say we don't even get punished anymore at all, so which is crazy, but it's just heretical. So let's see. It says, if we live in the Spirit, verse 25, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And who's Paul talking to here? He's talking to Christians, right? So is it possible to provoke other Christians? It is. Is it possible to envy other Christians? It is. And it happens. And it ought not to happen, but it does. So there's also sometimes war with our fellow man. This should be something that we do as a last resort in general. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Romans chapter 12, verse 16, the Bible says, but of the same, be of the same mind one toward another. Something cut off there. What does your Bible say? Mind not high things. Good night. Mind not high things. Something's wrong with me. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. So what is it saying? It's like, don't act like you're better than everybody. Don't act like you're above those in a lower status than you would consider yourself to be in. You know, we should get down on other people's level. That's what condescending to men of low estate means. And, you know, in this world, not everybody's American and equal and all this other stuff. There's places like India where there's a caste system where you're stuck in that system forever. And there's nothing that you can do about it, no matter whether you're a Christian or not. But they can't control your mind. They can't control your heart. They can't control your belief. But, you know, we shouldn't go to some other country and act like they're not as good as us because they don't, they're not Americans or something. Or because they don't have all the creature comforts that we do. You know, how can you live like this? Well, some people have to live like that. Some people don't have any choice. So the Bible says we should condescend to men of low estate and be not wise in your own conceit. Have you ever heard that term, that person's conceited?
Yeah.
Well, don't be like that. Don't be a conceited person. Help people, love them, befriend them, but don't act like you're better than them.
Yeah.
And a lot of people kind of get this mentality as Christians. Sometimes you learn too much too fast. And this is a danger with Christianity, because if you learn too much too fast, you have a tendency to get puffed up also. Because you have a lot of knowledge really fast. It's like a it's like if a baby just grew up and was the size of a 5-year-old after drinking a couple of bottles. I mean, that would be like a nightmare, wouldn't it? I mean, to have a little infant, newborn baby's mentality, but a 5-year-old body. I mean, just, wah! You know, it'd be crazy, right? But at least they'd sleep more. You know, they'd actually take a nap at least, you know, maybe. But just depends on what kind you got there. But, you know, we need to befriend people. We need to get down on their level. I'm not going to have you turn there, but the Bible says that there's a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. And so are we always supposed to be at peace? No, we're not. Although we should seek it, we should seek peace in most situations, but we can't always be at peace, especially when we're in a war. How can you always be at peace when you're in a war? And some churches, they would act like if you're in a war ever, that there's something wrong with you or something wrong with your pastor, and that's just not true. Sometimes we have to be in war, and sometimes we have to be in battles. But, you know, it's not always peace. But also, it shouldn't always be war. You know, it shouldn't be just continuously war 24/7. Like, you know, Fox News, this is how many people, you know, have died in this war. But they did that in the Gulf War to just put this number up there so you could just see just how bad it was. And I feel like they just kind of did that 24-hour news cycle, and people were just like constantly reminded of all the death. And I think they were doing that on purpose, but we don't, obviously, if people have too much war, the people get weary of these things. And so we shouldn't be in a constant state of war. Obviously, there's times when you're in a more of a warlike state, and there's things that have to be fought against and fought and battles that have to be fought. I get that, but it shouldn't always be the case. There should be some time of, you know, like, what was it? I think it was in World War II where the Germans and the Americans on Christmas just didn't fight each other or something for, like, Christmas Day or something. I don't know. I might be getting my facts wrong of what war it was.
World War I.
Was it World War I? Yeah, okay. It was one of those wars. One of those world wars. It was either one or two. So, but that they did a ceasefire for one night so that they could just celebrate Christmas. I mean, I'm sure there were some Germans that, you know, were fighting in a military. They were born in that nation. That was just the way it was. And they wanted to celebrate Christmas too, just like everybody else did. I think that they sang hymns. I think that they might have read scripture. I don't know. But they just stopped fighting for one day. And but the next day, it's like, okay, game on. You know, the next day, they're fighting again. But, I mean, there is times of there should be some time where we're just not constantly just fighting and stuff like that. There's a time to love. There's a time to hate, you know. And people just are so unbalanced with stuff. They just think it's constantly a time to love, or they think it's constantly a time to hate. There has to be balance in here. There has to be balance in our Christian life. It can't always be a time of war, and it can't always be a time of peace. There's got to be a balance there, too. There is a time for war. There is a time for peace, but it's not all the time. So look at verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So our goal is to what? Live peaceably with all men. So that kind of, it's like, well, war, good warfare, how does that fit with living peaceably with all men? Well, you know, we're supposed to war good warfare. You know, we seek peace, but when we, you know, like David said, when I speak, they're for war. And sometimes you just can't help but get into a battle. Sometimes you have to, you know, your family member crosses a line you know, they get over, they get past the barbed wire or whatever, and they get into your life and into your lane, and they think that they can control your life and they think they can control your kids. And it's like, no, you know, you need to stay over here and let me run my own home. So, you know, sometimes just people think that they can just cross, you know, we have to set up boundaries in our life, and sometimes we have to set up barbed wire, you know, just keep people away from us in that way. And sometimes that causes war. You know, when you stop letting someone control you from the outside and stop caring about what people think, and you're just living out your Christianity, like the Bible says, you're going to have family members that turn against you. You're going to have friends that turn against you and don't want to hang out with you anymore because they think that you're weird or whatever. It's like, well, maybe you're weird. Yeah. Maybe you just not caring about the things of God or not caring about God at all and you're not even saved. You know, maybe you just need to get saved. You know, but obviously we don't want to just fight with people for no reason. We don't want to just make enemies with our family members for no reason. If you can get along with them, do. But obviously don't compromise your faith over that. So it says, live peaceably with all men. That includes the world. You know, you don't want to go to work and have everybody hate you just because you're being obnoxious and just always bringing up stuff to fight with people about. It says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So, and here's the other thing, is when someone does evil unto us, we don't have to pay them back, because God already says he's going to do it. You know, and so when we take vengeance into our own hands, if we revenge ourselves or avenge ourselves for things that people do to us, then that's going to stop God from doing it. Because he's like, well, I mean, I already told them the vengeance is mine. I already told them I'll repay. And obviously they don't believe me. They're doing it themselves. They want to revenge people themselves. And that's not the way it's supposed to be done. We're supposed to allow God to do that for us. It says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. Give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. It says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So isn't overcoming evil with good, isn't that warring a good warfare?
Yeah.
Yeah. So isn't seeking peace when you can, isn't that warring a good warfare? Yeah, because, I mean, God doesn't necessarily want us to fight with everybody all the time.
Yeah.
So, and again, there's times when this church here has been being raged against by the Sodomites.
Yeah.
You know, and that's definitely a time of war. But you guys aren't inviting them in to the air conditioning and giving them sandwiches and stuff to drink because they're filthy beasts. You don't want them in church or under children. We've had someone sneak into this church and try to pretend like they even got saved. And then made a bunch of wicked videos and stuff. And, you know, we were friendly to that person. You guys were nice to that person. I know you were. And they were like, they never... Now, the person thought that you guys suspected them and they just got afraid and didn't come back or whatever. But they made it seem like, well, if you caught them, that you were going to kill them or something or beat them up or whatever. And it's just like, no, you probably would have just told them to get out. Get out, freak. But, you know, these people, you know, they act like people are like, oh, you're so brave. You're not brave. You're a coward.
Yeah.
If you were brave, you'd actually walk in what you always look like instead of just taking off your makeup or whatever, and, you know, obviously they had like a man bun or whatever, and that was the first indicator that they might be weird. I mean, I got a couple calls, and a couple like, hey, this person might be weird, but we were all kind of in agreement, well, we got to give people the benefit of the doubt. You know, sometimes people cut the man bun off and become normal, but, you know, man bun is a kind of a big hint that there might be some sugar in the tank. It might be a little bit light in the loafers or something, right? So, obviously, there's a time for war, and there's a time for peace, a time for love, and a time for hate. And, you know, you did love that person. You know, for all you knew, that person, you tried to give that person the benefit of the doubt. I'm dehumanizing them by saying that I think that they're a beast, but, you know, not a person at all. I'll dehumanize them all I want, but sorry if I get your channel nuked, Rim. But, I mean, that's just the way it is. You know, those are the types of people that we are at war with. Those are the types of people we should never help and comfort, ever. And, you know, generally unsaved people are, you know, the enemies that are in context here in this passage. But also, saved people can be your enemies. Should they be? No. I think it's bizarre when saved people act like Saul did back in the Old Testament. I mean, to me, it's just hard for me to think that someone would be like that, but it is possible, very possible. And because we've seen, you know, it's in the Bible for us to be admonished and for us to know that these people exist. People like this exist. People that envy. I mean, think about David. He came and killed Goliath, the Philistine, with one shot, chopped his head off and brought it to Saul. And then all that happened was some stupid women were singing a song that he didn't like. And then he blames David for that. It's like Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his 10,000s. And then Saul didn't like that. It's like, oh, he's only attributing me thousands and he's attributing David 10,000s. It's like, then he eyed David from that day forward.
Yeah.
It's like some Christians can be like that. You know, they have some sort of envy problem. And that's, I mean, he knew that the kingdom was already taken from him. Samuel had already said that he was rejected. So, I think so. But anyway, I might be getting my timelines mixed up a little bit there. But regardless, he was not acting like a Christian should act. I mean, killing the Lord's priest just because David grabbed the sword of Goliath, you know, he's like, oh, you're aiding the enemy. It's like, no, we didn't even know. David didn't tell us, you know. He didn't tell us that that was what was going on. So, you know, Christians should not be our enemies, but they can be absolutely 100%. And there are tons of examples of this. David and Saul are like probably the best examples of this. But even the dynamics of David's kingdom, saved people fought against each other. I believe Abner was probably saved, but Joab killed him. He murdered him. But I also believe that Joab was saved. I mean, people might disagree with me on that, but there's times when he showed Christian character. There's times when he had mercy on people when he could have slaughtered the whole town, like when Sheba, the son of Bichri, you know, ran and fled to that town, and you know the old woman starts bartering back and forth with him, and he's like, I don't want to, you know, destroy this town or whatever, and so he just said throw me the head of Sheba the son of Bichri, and he comes, you know, over the top of the wall or whatever, and then he left him alone. Like, Joab didn't have to do that. He did it. Joab also reproved David over him counting up all the people, and because he knew it was wrong. And that's why he didn't even fully count them all and went back, because he was despised David's commandment, because David's commandment was wrong. Why would he care if he wasn't saved? Why would he just, you know, I mean, but obviously Joab was very wicked also as a Christian. You know, he murdered a couple of people that took his position. So it was all, kind of all about his position and his clout. He wasn't even one of the mighty men. You look at the list of the mighty men, and Joab was not on it. But how many people did he kill? How many battles did he win? He won a lot of battles, and God obviously was with him in some capacity, but eventually he turned against David. And he went after the wrong son to try to make him the king, and then he got killed for it. So, and David said, hey, Solomon, make sure that his hoary head doesn't go down to the grave without blood. So, I mean, Christians can be pretty nasty people. And sometimes you'd be like, well, I can't believe they would do that. That person must be a reprobate. Not necessarily. Not necessarily, because Saul, you know, killed himself. And after trying to kill David all those years, after killing the Lord's priest, after, you know, multiple times just doing all the, you know, not obeying the Lord, not killing Agag, you know, having to have Samuel, some old man that's basically retired, come and have to chop him up instead. So Saul was just a bad leader. And because of that, he was always, you know, he just didn't have a lot of confidence. And then he feared that David would take his position. And David did. But it's because David did that which was right. You know, the Bible says that Saul eyed him from that day forward. But the Bible says that David, he behaved himself wisely, the Bible says. David behaved himself wisely. And so even though Saul had an evil eye towards him, David wasn't just trying to go around and get people to campaign against him. And, you know, hey, Saul tried to kill me, threw a javelin at me the other night. We need to depose him as the king and overturn him. That's not how David's attitude was. David did not do that. So, I mean, David warred a good warfare when it came to warring against another Christian. See, there's different ways that we war against different people. And when it comes to other Christians, you know, sometimes you just have to let God win that battle for you. And we shouldn't just full-on launch attacks against save people unless they're doing something that's really wicked. You know, of course you have to call out sin. I understand that. I'm just saying that when you're just plotting against people because you're envious or something, that is wicked. It shouldn't be happening. So, and of course there's the great war against God. And we're all on his side, amen. So there's, you know, this great war that we're fighting. And in Psalm 112, I'll have you turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read Psalm 126 and 7. Psalm 126 and 7 says, "My soul hath long dwelt with them that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." So David had people around him that hated him. And then every once in a while, someone would try to puff up against him. And he would go and destroy him, demolish him, like the Syrians and stuff like that. And then they would be subjugated around him. But he said, "My soul has long dwelt with them that hateth peace." You know, he's been around people that hate him for a long time. And sometimes we just have to be around people that hate us. And we know that someone might not like us very much. But it doesn't mean that we have to always act on these things. And it says, "I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." Sometimes the things that we preach, the things that we say, that's enough to get someone to go to war with us. And so we have to make sure that our words are right. Our words are true. And, you know, obviously we don't want to have people get mad at us for things that we're saying that aren't true. But if people get mad, if the world gets mad because we don't like the Sodomites, then so what? If our family members get mad because we believe in not using birth control or whatever else that they find to pick it, or because we spank our children, that's usually the big thing. It's like they spanked us, but then act like it's a stinking crime to spank your own kid. Call you a child abuser or something. It's like, "Do you remember what you hit me with? Do you remember how many times you hit me?" It's like, man, how soon they forget. So, yeah, I mean, anyway, so let's look at Ephesians 6:10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." How do we win the battles? Well, we got to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, not our own strength, not our own might, but in the Lord's power, in the Lord's might. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." See, the wiles of the devil, this, you know, Satan is at war with us. And look, he's organized. He's the general of the army, and he's organized. He's got high devils at high levels, and he's got, you know, scumballs in the right places that hate Christians. And because you'll be like, "Well, how's this Christian being railroaded for the, you know, and they're being put in jail or they're losing these legal battles?" Because the devil has people in high places. It's just real simple. You know, why are the police messing with those people but not messing with those people? And it's just like a lot of times, even at work, why are they not promoting this person? Well, because there's a fag at the top that doesn't like you because they know you're a Christian. I mean, these things happen. And as we go further and further and closer towards the end times, it's going to get worse and worse. The Bible says that it's going to wax worse and worse. "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse." So it says that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So this is our battle. This is the spiritual battle that we fight. It's not against flesh and blood. Flesh and blood might be carrying it out against us, but that's not who the real power is that's doing this to us. It's the principalities, it's the powers, it's the rulers of the darkness of this world. It's the spiritual wickedness in high places. And so, like I said, the devil's very organized. His army is organized, and sometimes ours isn't as much, unfortunately. But God still has, you know, God still has his will fulfilled regardless of whether we're organized or not. As long as we're, you know, doing what's right in his eyes, as long as we're completing the missions, you know, we're in his army. You know, sometimes the mission is soul winning. The mission is hard preaching. The mission is King James only. The mission, I mean, we have lots of missions, you know, things that we go by, things that are just not negotiable. And as long as we're doing those things, then God's going to bless us. We can be lacking in some areas. We could have weak, you know, because in the military, you know, I remember working with this guy, and he was in the reserves. And he said, there's this guy that's always getting us in trouble. It's kind of like Private Pyle or something. You know, he's like always getting him in trouble. He's always screwing up stuff. And he was like, we're gonna frag him when we get over there. And what that means is that they're gonna find some way to kill him. And I was just that really I was like, what are you talking about, dude? Like, you can't be telling me this stuff. I'm gonna have to, you know, report this. And then, you know, I just gave him a big long speech and just, you know, tried to talk him out of it. And so I did. And when he came back, like he came back from the war, I said, did you guys do that? And he said, no, we didn't. So hopefully he wasn't lying to me, because, man, that was like, don't tell that to someone that you just work with and just expect them not to, you know, freak out about it. I was freaking out. Because, you know, sometimes things happen and friendly fire happens, but we shouldn't be firing against our own people, you know. So it says, stand therefore having... Let's see, no, I'm sorry, we're not there yet. Let's look at verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So our job is to stand with our armor on, and sometimes that's all we can do. That is basically all we can do. And that God will protect us as long as we have that spiritual armor on. These aren't things that you can actually put on. These aren't things you can, you know, you can order off of Amazon. You know, you can't order, you know, the shield of faith on Amazon.com, unfortunately. It's just that these are spiritual weapons that we have, and we're supposed to put these on. It says, therefore, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. See, this is where a lot of people are lacking. They have everything else, but, oh, they don't go soul winning. So you don't have your armor on. It's funny how they never preach that part. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You know, faith is what moves us. Faith is what saves us. What we believe is what saves us, and faith will help us to pray to our Lord so that he helps us in the time of need, right? And so it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. See, don't forget to pray, because that's one of our greatest weapons. Because God is our Heavenly Father, you know. And when you ask your Heavenly Father for stuff in faith, he's going to grant it to you. So when people are messing with you and people are messing around and causing problems in your life, you know, instead of just trying to get revenge on them, go to God and let God take care of business. And obviously, you know, everybody's a sinner. We should think about those things. You know, do we want that person judged as harshly? Because maybe God will judge us harshly for some things too. So we do have to be forgiving. Don't forget to be forgiving to people. You know, our warfare is different. It's a good warfare. We have to war a good warfare. We can't be like the world. We can't be like the reprobates. We have to be godly. Well, now when we fight the warfare in our own bodies, you know, the Holy Spirit and walking in the Spirit is what's going to help us in that situation. So it says, and for me, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. So ultimately, Paul, and you know, you would think, well, why does he need to pray for boldness? Well, every town he walks into, people are trying to kill him. The Jews are already there. The Jews are like beating him to the place where they've already heard of him, and they're already starting trouble, and they're trying to kill him, and they've actually tried to kill him multiple times. They're beating him. They're stoning him, seemingly to death. And, you know, I mean, of course you would need boldness. We don't feel that way necessarily when we knock on doors. We don't feel like we could die at every door. Now, is it possible? Yeah, it is possible. But is it likely? Not yet. Not at this time in our history. I don't think it is, but it's possible. So, but it says, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So we do need some boldness. And boldness is what it takes to fight a war. You can't have a bunch of cowards that are afraid to fight in the war. And so sometimes we need a little boost. We need to pray. We need to pray for other people. We need to remember to pray for other people when they're having a hard time. And, you know, obviously that they would, that other people would speak boldly. You know, we need to pray for soul winners and more soul winners. Yay, amen. Yeah. But we also need to pray that those soul winners speak boldly. You know, no matter how quiet you are, no matter how reserved you are, when you get to the door, that all goes out the window. Yeah. You turn into another person. You turn into, you know, a bold Apostle Paul style preacher. Proverbs chapter 3. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. See, and a lot of times when we're in battles, we don't really necessarily think first, hey, Lord, help me. Now, if we're about to die, that's different. A lot, or there's some huge thing going on in our life, that's probably different. But we don't probably always in every situation think of the Lord first. And that's probably not the way we should think. So when we're in, when we're fighting a good warfare, we need to remember these verses because they're great verses. Verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." So if we have this attitude in life where we're not leaning to our own understanding, we're acknowledging him and he's directing our paths, then he's going to lead us in the way that we should go. And don't be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. So that's going to put us on a great path every single day. If the first thing you think of is the Lord every morning and acknowledging him and praying to him and reading your Bible, you know, you're going to be starting off on a good foot every day. So now on decorum, what is decorum? Decorum refers to behavior that is correct, polite, dignified, and in accordance with accepted social standards and formal requirements. It entails keeping with good taste and propriety in manners, speech, and appearance, often crucial for maintaining order and respect, such as during courtroom proceedings or in professional polite society. And decorum is something that people lack today. They lack these things. Even like the presidency, our presidency is kind of, it lacks decorum. I've never in my life seen presidents speak the way that our presidents speak. Yeah. But one thing that, I mean, if you watch like the State of the Union address, I just thought it was funny because he did kind of put the smack down on the Democrats, and he used proper decorum to do it. It was pretty funny, but like, I mean, obviously Trump is funny. I mean, I think that some of the things he says are funny, but I mean, I don't think that it's funny that he, you know, puts the yarmulke on and that he, you know, is in the bag for the Jews. I don't think that's funny, but decorum is something that we should have in our lives as Christians, and we should know when it's the right time to say things, when it's the wrong time. And look at Proverbs chapter number 11. Proverbs chapter 11. And decorum and discretion can kind of go together. The Bible talks a lot about discretion. Decorum's not a word in the Bible, but discretion is. And it's the quality of being cautious, prudent, and sensitive in speech or actions to avoid embarrassing or revealing situations. Key synonyms would include judgment, wisdom, prudence, and caution. So just because something enters into your mind to say, it doesn't mean that it's the right time or even that it's okay to say it. And I was kind of criticized just recently for saying that sometimes you could be truthful to a fault. And what I meant by that was that you don't always have to just puke out everything that comes to your mind instantly. Yeah. Because your truth might not be the truth. Yeah. You know, what you're saying might not be right. And like, depending on what the situation is, it's not necessarily right to even say anything because it's not your place. Right. You know, some people it's just not your place to say something. You know, let the people that are supposed to say something, and maybe you should just be quiet. Maybe you should just shut your mouth. Proverbs 11 verse 12 says, "He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is of faithful spirit concealeth the matter." Now, of course, you can't use this verse to just cover up sin. Yeah. It's not what it's talking about, but sometimes it could be. Like maybe someone's sinned in the church and they've gotten right, and that person doesn't need to be publicly blasted all over the internet because they were kicked out for a time or something. Not everybody that does a sin worthy of getting kicked out of church even gets kicked out, because if they repent, they can stay. If they're going to quit doing what they were doing, they can stay. But some people do get kicked out, and some people get brought back in, but it just depends on what's going on, you know? But it's definitely not our place. It's not everybody's it's not my place to sit there and just shoot out everybody's sins. People come to me in counsel and tell me things, and, you know, it's not prudent. You know, it's the truth, though, Pastor. You should tell the truth no matter what. Like, well, yeah, but hold on a second. Like, my job is to keep confidence, and if I just go around telling what everybody told me in some private counseling session, how much confidence are you going to have in me going forward from there? So when I say that you can be truthful to a fault, if someone just pinned, like, This would be an example. If somebody comes to your door in the middle of the night, you answer the door, you're the man. They say, is anybody else in the house? They got a gun to your face. What are you going to say? Well, I got to tell the truth. My wife's upstairs in this bedroom. The kids are upstairs in this bedroom. I mean, you're not going to do that. You're going to do anything you can to protect them. Do you owe that person the truth? Do you owe people the truth if they're going to use it to hurt you? No, you don't. So I'm just trying to make the point that it's not always discreet to just reveal everything that you know. Right. If someone comes to you in confidence, you don't just go and repeat that to somebody else. Obviously, if it's some major sin that has to be dealt with, that's different. That's like if it's in 1 Corinthians 5, yeah, the pastor should know about it. The pastor should deal with that. You don't deal with that. Let the pastor deal with that, though. You don't have to go online and drag their name through the mud. Let the pastor deal with that, you know. And if you know about it, don't tell the pastor and then go tell everybody else in the church about it either. Right. Is that what the Bible says to do that? No. I mean, why would it say a talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter? Right. Because there's some things that people just tell you in confidence that are not things that you should be repeating. And, you know, sometimes people don't hold their peace. Sometimes people just say whatever comes into their mind. They just puke out their opinions. They just think that it's okay to just say whatever they want, whenever they want, to whoever they want. And look, the Bible does not teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that it's just okay to do that all the time. Again, there's a time. Okay, so Ecclesiastes 3:7 says, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. So is it always time to speak? No, there's a time to keep silence. Did Jesus answer every question that he was asked when he was on trial? No, he didn't answer him a word. He didn't say anything. Sometimes it's better just keep your mouth shut about things, especially when people are trying to draw you out, trying to use your words against you to hurt you. So, you know, there's a time to speak and a time to shut your mouth. You know, because remember when David was talking to Saul and that one guy interrupted him and started rebuking Saul? Do you remember that? Do you remember that in the Bible? When David cuts the skirt, you know, the skirt off of Saul's coat when he's covering his feet or whatever. And then he yells out to Abner and Saul. Do you remember the time? And then, like, one of his men started jumping into the conversation. Do you remember when that happened? You know why I remember it happening? Because it didn't happen. Because it wasn't their place to just start talking in the middle of their conversation. So there's just a time when you should speak, a time when you shouldn't. How about when Rabshakeh was coming against the children of Israel, and the king said, don't talk to him. And then he starts speaking to them in the Hebrew tongue so that they could hear every word that he was saying. And like, you know, I came here so that you could drink your own, eat your own dung and drink your own piss or whatever. And he's just railing on God. Did anybody speak? No, they didn't speak because the king told them to shut their mouth. He said, be quiet. Let me deal with this. So they were already told to just not say anything. You remember when the Apostle Paul rebuked Peter to the face and because he was to be blamed? And that one layman guy jumped in to the conversation and said, you're the synagogue of Satan, Peter. Do you remember that? Oh, yeah, you don't remember that because it didn't happen. Because the Apostle Paul rebuked Peter, Because it was his place to do that. Yeah, you don't remember that because it didn't happen. How about, do you remember when Moses was talking and that one guy talked for him? You remember that? Oh yeah, Joshua. Joshua said, because Eldad and Medad were prophesying in the camp. Let's go ahead and turn there. Turn to Numbers chapter 11. I mean, Moses is just getting done. He just, all his spirit has been put upon the 70 elders. These guys, Eldad and Medad, are prophesying. They're preaching the word of God in the camp. They didn't go with all the rest of them. They weren't part of, that camp necessarily. But they're preaching the word of God. They're doing what's right. And so, look at Numbers 11:24. It says, "And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them around about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto them and took of the Spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease." This is a good thing, right? "But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, the name of the other was Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. And they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle. And they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp." He's narking them off, right? "And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men answered and said, Lord, my Lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them." So, I mean, Joshua's just putting his two cents in where they don't belong. And obviously Joshua's a great man of God, but in his early on, this is a mistake. He is envying for Moses' sake. And is envy good? No, envy is a bad sin. So envy is not something, and obviously he meant well, I think, but Moses reproved him. He said, it's not good. This is not good. I want all God's people to preach. I want the Spirit of God to rest upon all people so that they all would preach. So so no matter how unsaved saved or reprobates war against us, we can't allow ourselves to get drawn into a fight where we don't fight within the bounds of what God permits. To allow our integrity and goodness to be called into question, we need to fight the good fight of faith. So it doesn't, again, they can do the things that they do, but we can't fight on that level. We're not supposed to do that. Don't allow your flesh to do the fighting, because that's what they want. When people attack you, when people try to set traps for you, they want you to respond. They want you to respond and do something that they can call you out for. They want you to look bad for people. And this happens a lot. This is a tactic that people use. And if you just keep falling into the same trap, they're just going to keep doing it to you over and over again. So we got to be careful about this part of the warfare. And that's why, again, David behaved himself wisely. David didn't, he knew what Saul was trying to do, but he didn't just go around publishing it. He didn't say anything back to him. He wasn't trying to campaign for himself or for somebody else. He just did the right thing. He was warring a good warfare. In the end, David won out that war. He was at war with a fellow Christian who was his boss. I mean, what a hard position to be in. And if you've ever had a boss that just watched you like a hawk and you knew they had it out for you, raise your hand. Yeah, I've had it too. Most of the time they're women, but but I've had men do it too. And it's not a good feeling. It's not fun when someone's just eyeballing, just waiting for you to make a mistake so they can jump all over you. But people in our lives will do this. And so it's important for us to understand that they're doing this and to not fall into that trap. So why? Because they want to diminish you in everybody's sight. And they want to come out looking like they're good and they're right. And the only way they can get that is if you give it to them. See, you have to give it to them. You don't have to. But you are. You're giving it to them every time you jump into the mud pit with them and sling mud just like they're slinging mud. And so if someone's drawing you into a fight, don't just give them the high ground. You got to keep, you got to keep the subject matter at hand when you're fighting with somebody. You know, don't go back to their past. That's what, how women fight. Women drag up the past and say, you know, time out. Remembered 5 years ago when, you know, you didn't make the bed and, you know, I was mad or whatever. Women, no offense, women, but you do that sometimes. They'll drag up something. But men do it too. I have to admit, men do it too sometimes. But we shouldn't be doing that. Don't drag people's past out. Don't, if someone has already been forgiven for something, we should not attack them for something they've already done and they've already been forgiven for. So we need to fight the good fight of faith. So throwing people's past sins in their face is not how we fight the good fight of faith. We should fight them on the things that we're fighting with them on and not bring up side issues. Leadership is held to a higher standard too. And many of the men in this church have been leaders or are leaders. And like it or not, you're held to a higher standard. That's just the way it is. And people, you know, you don't want to let people diminish people's view of you. You don't want people you don't want to be a person that just loses your temper too easily, or, you know, because you stoop down to their level, or that there is just, you know, because look, there's only so much credibility that you have. And if you lose credibility with people, then, you know, once you're, it's kind of like being, who's ever been to a nickel arcade or like a video game? Okay. The nickel arcade, I mean, you can get a lot of nickels, right? Now they just make you put in a whole bunch of nickels to play one game. But back in the day, it used to be like, you know, one or two nickels, you know, but never like eight nickels to play one game. But so you can run out of them pretty fast. But if you're good at a game, you can make those nickels last for a long time. But if you play a game that you suck at and you're constantly making mistakes at, like an impossible game to beat, because sometimes they put these impossible games that, you know, you just have to keep pumping in nickels until you get past the level or whatever. And you can, you know, if you minimize the mistakes, you can make your nickels last for a long time. But if you just keep making a bunch of mistakes, you're going to run out of nickels very fast, and then it's game over. And it's kind of like that with leadership. It's kind of like that in the Christian life. You can lose credibility with people, and it's hard to get that credibility back once you've been diminished in that way. So it's just good for us to, you know, and again, it's not too late. You know, if you felt like you've lost credibility with people, it's not too late to turn that around. And I don't think that's true. You know, God's a God of second chances. You can turn the ship around, but, you know, you can behave yourself wisely. You can do like David did. And, you know, some people will never like you. And you know what? That's just the way it is. It doesn't matter. Like, you just have to keep doing what you know is right and don't give a flip what anybody says. But because some people will just hate you for no reason. And, like, I've dealt with this my whole life. Either they hated me because I was the tallest kid in the class, or they hated me because I was fat, or whatever it is. People have just always found a reason to hate me. And a lot of times it's just because, I don't know, some people just, I mean, it's not just me, though. People just hate you sometimes for no reason. It's like, why don't they like me? I don't know why I don't like it. They just don't. Okay, well, that's weird, but they just don't. So those are things you can't help. You can't help if someone just hates you for no reason and they just constantly are trying to find something they can pick apart in you. So, but some people just have always done that with me. So I understand when people are trying to pick at you. And, you know, sometimes they just might envy your marriage. They might envy your children. They might envy your wife. You just don't really know what the reason is why they envy you, but they just do. And some people are just weirdos. It's just true. You know, we get these weirdos that stalk our every sermon. They stalk every single thing that we do. They stalk us online. They follow us online. And it's got to be the point where I just don't even like being online anymore because I just get sick of being stalked all the time. But, you know, I got stalkers. You know, people ever try to bring, like, pizza to you guys in the middle of service anymore?
Not yet.
That has never happened here? Wow. Well, probably will today. No, I don't know. But yeah, I mean, I feel like it's every once in a while this guy gets out of jail and then he just starts texting me again or something. But when people do that kind of activity, just don't even acknowledge them at all. Like, the best thing to do with a stalker is to just freeze them out, because once you acknowledge them, then they're just stalking you again all over again. It's like, you know, these stalkers to the stars, sometimes they kill the stars that they stalk. I'm sure you've heard of that.
Yeah.
But they, I mean, they tell these people, do not respond to them at all. Because if you respond to them at all, it's just like, oh, hey, maybe there is a chance. So you're saying there's a chance, huh? that's how they think. And when, you know, someone just stalked you and only had evil, you know, only has been evil towards you in times past, well, it's time to learn a lesson and just freeze those people out of your life. That's the best way to war that kind of warfare. Because look, we're just look, if you're preaching at this church, and every man in here pretty much preaches at this church, you know, you're going to get criticized no matter what. You know, and that was like when I first started preaching, you know, and putting it on the internet. Like I don't know if I was ready for people to just sit there and criticize me like they did, but you know, after a while it just doesn't bother you anymore, but at first it does kind of bother you a little bit. You know, you're like, "Oh, okay, well, I suck at this and I suck at that," you know. But like every preacher deals with that. And we have to learn to deal with that and deal with criticism and not let it, just don't worry about it. You know, but obviously we should take some criticisms that people give us and think, well, hey, is this true about me? Can I fix this about myself? Because look, everybody has something they can fix. And not everything that everybody's criticizing you on is necessarily not true. And, you know, I've even had things that old T-Mac, Tommy McMurtry, has said to me, and like I take those things into consideration sometimes and think, you know, is he right about this? And try to, you know, if there's something I can fix that I'm not doing right, that maybe there is some truth to something that somebody's saying, doesn't matter who it is, I will still take those things into consideration and at least try to put into practice in my life things to improve myself. Doesn't matter who said it. It could be my worst enemy says it, and if it's true, it's true.
Yeah.
You know, fix it, because those things ring true in your brain and your conscience for a reason. So, but you know, when you get up and preach the word of God behind this pulpit, you might be in Newsweek magazine next week. You just don't know. You might be getting calls from what was that chick's name?
Oh, what is her name?
Marjorie
Taylor.
Marjorie Taylor Greene's ex-husband might be trying to get a hold of you to have a podcast with him or something. I mean, you might have some trainee try to come and infiltrate the church and try to expose the whole church as these hate mongers or whatever. I mean, we just don't know when the attacks are going to come, but there's weirdos everywhere. There's weirdos that attach themselves specifically to this movement. There's tons of sycophants that attach themselves to this movement. And sometimes sycophants are hard to pick off and hard to pick off and pick out. But sometimes it's pretty easy. Sometimes the flatterers are just over the top and you can pick them off really easy. But flattery is a tool that they use. And then it's because everybody wants to feel good about themselves. Everybody does. So when someone tells you something about yourself and you're like, well, you know, I am pretty. You know, well, women don't like to give compliments like that very often. Oh, you look pretty. That's like a hard thing for a woman to say for some reason, you know, but there's nothing wrong with telling someone they look pretty or that they're dressed, you know, I like your dress or whatever, but there's, you know, but if people are just over the top with compliments, then there's something off. You know, you're the best preacher I've ever heard in my life. It's like, dude, I've only been preaching for a little while, but still, I agree with everything that you believe. You preach the best, you know the most. And it's just like, come on, man, you're laying it on a little bit thick now, aren't you? I'm not that great. So, you know, when I see people doing that kind of stuff, then it just is like, I don't know, there's something off with this person. So, anyway, I'm going to hurry up and get this first half done here. So, but, you know, people can just envy for weird things. Now, I don't have time to go to the Jeremiah verses, but, you know, Jeremiah, when the Chaldeans leave, I'm just going to sum it up really quickly. When the Chaldeans leave at one point, and Jeremiah's been preaching, he said, even if one person's left remaining, he's going to run and, you know, cast a torch and burn the whole city on fire if there was only one person left, right? I'm definitely paraphrasing that. But he's just saying that even if there's just one person remaining, God's going to allow this place to be destroyed even if one man remains in this army. But then the Chaldeans leave. And so they think, oh, we're safe. But they weren't safe. And Jeremiah let them know that they weren't safe. But then as soon as they leave, Jeremiah leaves. And then they arrest him. immediately, because it looks like, well, they're just doing, they're watching his every move. They're trying to get something on they could kill him for or throw him in prison for. They wanted to kill him. But so he's leaving at the same time, you know, around the same time the Chaldeans' army is leaving, and they're like, you're falling away to the enemy. He's like, no, I'm not. I'm going to Benjamin, where I'm from. And they're like, no. And then, like, they beat him up, and, you know, they take him before the princes, and the princes want to kill him, but Zedekiah allows him to live and eat bread till, you know, till they come and destroy the city or whatever. But the point is that, now, Jeremiah wasn't doing anything wrong, but sometimes we can appear to be doing something wrong, and people look at our motives and try to just pick something out of there and go, oh, yeah, well, why'd you do this? Or why'd you like that? Or why'd you share this? Or why'd you share that? And so it's like, well, people, if we should behave ourselves wisely and think about what, you know, use circumspect wisdom and think like, what, you know, why am I doing this? What is this? What is this going to, what are people going to think about what I'm doing here or what I'm saying here? And we do have to kind of keep those things, we have to learn from these things. And even though Jeremiah wasn't doing anything wrong, the timing, maybe if he would have left like a few days later, they wouldn't have arrested him and he wouldn't have had to go there. Obviously, it was God's will that he would be persecuted and things like that, and that he would preach how he preached. But I'm just, again, I'm not blaming Jeremiah for anything, but I'm just saying that we just have to pay attention to what we're doing, because things can be taken the wrong way sometimes. That's all. So, and, well, that seems like a good place to stop. So that'll segue to my second sermon this evening. So let's go ahead and just have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this church. We thank you for 7 great years here. And Lord, sometimes the years have been tough. And it always seems like around Easter, things have been riled up. But like, Lord, I just pray that you continue to bless this church, help it to grow, help it to help the people to stay zealous and on fire for soul winning. I pray you continue to work through all the members of our church here and the families that grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you just bless us now as we go and have lunch and go soul winning. I pray that you bless soul winning today. And as we come together tonight for the next service, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, if you want to go ahead and take your hymnals, we're going to turn to page number 176. It's page number 176, and we'll go ahead and sing it twice through. Page number 176, Jesus Loves the Little Children. Page number 176.
Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world.
All right, excellent singing, everybody. Brother Paul, would you please close us with a word of prayer?